it about your life. I want you to think for a minute about how you would evaluate it. How you would evaluate your life at home. How you would evaluate your life at work. How you would evaluate your life in your marriage. I want you to think just for a moment about how you would evaluate your life. Maybe some of you think it's the pits. Maybe some of you would think, well, I'm kind of stuck in the middle. Maybe some of you are very delighted with your life, delighted with your marriage, delighted with the country in which you live, delighted with the neighborhood in which you live, delighted with your job. Maybe some of you are struggling with it. Chances are, great probability, that the way you would answer that question and the way you look at your life and think about yourself lets you know if you have a grateful heart or not. And if the focus of all of your thoughts regarding your life are about the improvements that would come to your life if the people around you were just better, then you become not only an individual who needs gratitude, needs a heart of gratitude, you also need to recognize that a great deal of your problem may be your own selfishness. And it may be your own selfishness that is keeping you from a heart of gratitude. There are three verses that we could have pulled up this morning for our reading. I'd like for you to read them with me now. We're going to start at Colossians chapter 2, but instead of reading from verse 1, I want you to just read with me the last two verses. And I want you to notice the key that is given by the writer of the book of Hebrews and then the Apostle Paul in all three of these passages. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul ends by saying this: "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." What is gratitude? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. Here's what he says: "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom." Three things. I solemnly charge you to do this by Jesus Christ, because he's going to judge all of us, because he has come and he has established his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." What is this thing called gratitude? I'm sorry, I read 2 Timothy. That's why I never found the word gratitude. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We get an extra reading, although they are both very similar in a lot of different ways. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith." There we go, back to 2 Timothy. You preach the truth, so forth. I'm sorry. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and of prayer. Hebrews chapter 12. And I will double check. And I am in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused those, when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What is this gratitude? Gratitude is an emotion. It's an emotion brought about by the awareness of receiving a great gift, which is undeserved, and recognized to be primarily from outside of oneself. Gratitude is an emotion when we recognize that we've been given a great gift that we didn't deserve, and we couldn't do it, and we were not able to accomplish it ourselves. And so it comes from outside of us. That, when we are aware of it, when we recognize it, when we see it, is what brings about gratitude. There will never be gratitude in the heart of an individual whenever something is done to them, they think they earned it. They think they deserve it. They think it's about time. There will never be gratitude in the heart of such an individual. There will never be gratitude in the heart of an individual when something is done to them, they say, well, they're just trying to cover up for something else. They're just doing this so I'll do something for them. When they have all different kinds of emotions that come from a gift that is given to them, but not an emotion that comes about because of an awareness of a great gift that I do not deserve and that I could not have given to myself. When that occurs, then there's the emotion that comes, and it's called gratitude. Do you have that emotion? Do we have that emotion with regard to Christ? I want to show you some examples of gratitude. We're going to look at three stories. We're going to look at them briefly. I want us to look at three examples of gratitude. And then tonight, we're going to talk about how do you say thank you? We're going to come back to these same stories, but we're going to add one or two more as we take a look at them. David in the water. The story is found in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verses 13 through 17. The story is David at battle with the Philistines. He and his army are fighting against the Philistines, and the Philistines have gotten so close. They are in the city of Bethlehem. They have an army or a garrison that is camped out in the city of Bethlehem itself. David is in a cave. He's in a stronghold, in a cave, in order to protect himself and doing battle against these Philistines. While in that cave, David thinks about the city of Bethlehem and a well of water that's there. And he has a desire. And he makes just an idle statement. And he says, Oh, how I wish somebody would bring me a drink of water from that well in Bethlehem. Three of his mighty men who are named for us hear that. And those three mighty men go to Bethlehem. And they go behind enemy lines into the heart of the garrison of the Philistines, and they draw water from that well. And they bring that water to David. And when David receives that water, he pours it out on the ground. And he pours it out on the ground because he says, I can't drink this water. Because it represents the very blood of the men who went and got it. Such a sacrifice belongs only to one. And the sacrifice of their lives doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And he pours out the water on the ground as a drink offering to God himself. This water that was brought by his three mighty men. He recognized all the factors involved in that gift. He recognized their love for him. He recognized their devotion to him. He recognized the danger these three men put themselves in just because he said he wanted a drink of water. And he recognized the courage that it took for these three men to go, knowing that they may not all make it back. Maybe one reason three went was in case something happened to the first two. But he recognized all that was involved in it. He was not self-centered. This wasn't about him and about what he wanted. If it had have been, he would have drunk the water. If it had have been, he said, he may have just simply off the cuff of the hand say, oh, thanks, guys, and then drank the water. If it was all about him. But he recognized what happened here. And he recognized what was done. And he was overwhelmed with an emotion. And that emotion is called gratitude. But gratitude can't come unless you realize what's going on. Gratitude can't come unless you realize what's behind it. Gratitude can't come unless you recognize everything that occurred in the giving of this gift. And that's exactly what David did. He recognized the greatness of this gift because it represented the lives of three men. And he said that such greatness should only be received by one, and that is by God. And he gave that water to God himself. That's the emotion of gratitude. Being overwhelmed by a gift I do not deserve. And that I could not give myself. And being overwhelmed by the emotion of gratitude for that gift. You have to think. You have to realize and recognize and understand what's behind things. In order to have this emotion called gratitude. There's a Samaritan leper. The story is told in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Jesus enters into a city. He's in the area of Samaria and Galilee. And when he enters into the city, there are 10 lepers that are standing over on a hill, close to him and nearby to him. They cry out, all 10 of them, to Jesus to heal them of leprosy. And Jesus calls back to them, go to the temple and take the gifts that the law requires of you and show yourself to the priest. So they all turn and begin to walk away. And when they do, all 10 of them are healed of leprosy. One of them comes back. And when he comes back, he is praising God. And he falls down at the feet of Jesus, thanking him and praising him for healing him of his leprosy. Does such a gratitude or such an emotion as gratitude, is it recognized by God? Is it important to God? Is it sought by God? And then Jesus will say, weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? Was there no one who would come back and praise God except for this Samaritan? And then he turns to the Samaritan and he says, your faith has made you well. You go in peace. And he receives something far greater than a cure of leprosy. And he receives something the other 9 have not received because they didn't have the emotion. So why did he? He didn't do what everybody else did. He didn't let the way everybody else thought influence his thinking. The others left. And no doubt they left with good reason. No doubt they may have left because the first people they thought about wanting them to see were their families. There could have been 9 different reasons why they didn't come back. But whatever they were, they didn't come back. He didn't think that way. The first thing on his mind was the gift and who had given it. And he went back to the giver. And the others didn't do that. He did not forget the gift, and he didn't forget from whom it came. This wasn't something he deserved. This wasn't just luck. This wasn't just fortune. This was something that he didn't deserve, that could have never happened and should have never happened. But it did, and he knew why. And the why was Jesus. And so the first thing he does with this overwhelming emotion of gratitude is go back to Jesus. So he came back, and he fell on his face in front of him and gave him thanks. Gratitude. The woman. There's a story we read about in all 4 of these passages. The stories are familiar, are similar, except for one. And so it raises some questions. All 4 passages describe the very same event and the very same personalities. Are the same individuals in all 4 accounts, or is one of them different? And we don't know. Let me explain to you the differences. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13, it's in Bethany. And in Bethany, a man who is a Pharisee, who is also described as being a leper, is giving a feast and has invited Jesus to come. The disciples are there. A woman comes in and takes a very expensive bottle of perfume that would have enabled her to live and to eat for many days, possibly for an entire year. But she had this expensive bottle of perfume, and she broke it open, and she pours it over Jesus' head. The disciples become angry because of this waste of money. That this money, this perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And Jesus says, you leave her alone because what she's done is preparing me for my burial, and she's done a great thing for me. And then Jesus will say this, wherever the gospel goes, what this woman has done will be told. For that one reason, I think all 4 passages describe the same event. I know that Matthew and Mark and John do. Because Matthew and Mark and John, all 3 times the event is described as being in Bethany. All 3 times the event is described as being in the house of Simon. In one passage he's mentioned as a leper, and another he's mentioned as a Pharisee. In all 3 accounts, the disciples become angry because of the waste of the money. And in the book of John, we are instructed that the leader of that chastisement from the disciples is from Judas. And the reason for Judas is not because he's concerned about the poor, but because he kept the money bag for the rest of the disciples and Jesus. And he often reached into it and took it for his own use. And that for that reason, he was recognized as a thief in the book of John. The one that's different is Luke. And Luke doesn't designate it as happening in Bethany. And the time frame in Luke doesn't seem to fit with Bethany. The context doesn't seem to fit with Bethany. But then what you have to remember is that the apostles weren't always interested in giving you a chronological order. They weren't always interested in giving you events just as they happened in order. Sometimes they gave you an event because of the context in which they're writing. And this story happens to fit the point they're trying to get across. Luke says nothing about the disciples being upset with the money. And nothing is said about Judas. There may be a reason for that. Matthew, Mark, and John would have all known Judas. Matthew, Mark, and John would have all been impacted by Judas, not Luke. Luke may not have known him, may never have met him. We don't know that for sure, but the emphasis is not on the disciples. In the book of Luke, the emphasis is on the man giving the feast because of his attitude toward Jesus. Guess what his name is in Luke? His name is Simon. Same as Matthew, Mark, and John. John names the woman. John says the woman is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and the sister of Martha. None of the other three name the woman. Luke doesn't name the woman, but he identifies her as being a sinner. Because Simon, the Pharisee who's giving the feast, will say, if this man were really a prophet, he'd know the kind of woman this is. And he would not be allowing this sinner to be touching him. And that's what he says. And then Jesus responds to him about who loves the most. The one who's been forgiven a very little, or the one who's been forgiven a great deal? The one who's been given a great deal, I suppose, Simon would say. Do you know what it means to be forgiven a great deal and to understand it? To be forgiven a great deal and to see it, and to see that I don't deserve it, I haven't earned it. It creates the emotion called gratitude. And the woman is showing gratitude. And Jesus will say to Simon, I came into your house and you gave me no water to wash my feet. I came into your house, you didn't even give me a greeting. You didn't give me a greeting of a kiss. I came into your house and you did not anoint my head. But since this woman came in, she has not stopped anointing my feet and kissing my feet and wiping them with her hair. Gratitude. Matthew and Mark will say she anointed his head. Luke says she anointed his feet. But so does John. John says she anointed his feet. So from head to toe, she anointed him with this perfume. And she showed this gratitude. Here's what we learn about her. This is the woman with the perfume. Self-righteous people were concerned about what was proper and moral. That's that Pharisee. He was concerned about what was proper. This sinner touching her. Yeah. He was concerned about what was moral. If he was a righteous man, he would not allow this kind of woman to be touching him. He had no heart of gratitude. He saw no gift given to him that he needed. He saw nothing given to him that he wasn't making on his own. There was no gratitude with him, and he did not see the heart of this woman and why she was doing what she was doing. There was also the self-righteous who pretended to be concerned about the proper use of the money. That was the disciples. But they weren't concerned about the proper use of the money. The one who was in charge of it, or the one who was the instigator of it, was really only concerned about getting more money for himself. And neither of them saw the heart of this woman. They did not understand what she was doing because they didn't understand her mind. They didn't understand what she was thinking. They didn't understand how she was thinking. They didn't understand gratitude. This woman comes to a place. If it is Mary, and it is because John tells us it is, and she is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Martha is there serving. Lazarus is sitting at the table. And she feels very welcome to come in. But she comes in to do something, knowing it's not going to be understood, but she doesn't care. Because all she wants to do is to show her overflowing gratitude and to be thankful. Why? It's the word sinner. What was she? Was she a prostitute? That's normally the first thing we go to. There is no proof that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the sister of Martha, were the same people. There is no proof of that. But there is a statement made about Mary Magdalene that she was the woman from whom Jesus cast out seven demons. If this woman were a woman who had had demons and they were cast out of her, would she be recognized by the Pharisee as a sinner? Yes. In the same way that the blind man who was born blind was recognized by all the Pharisees as a sinner. Because you don't have that happen to you unless you're a sinner. And being demon-possessed, the Pharisees would have recognized her as a sinner. So there's a possibility that, could it be Mary and Mary Magdalene are the same? I don't know. Most people will tell you there's no proof of it. There's no proof that it's not. There's no proof that it is. But it just broadened the idea of sinner. It may be she was a prostitute. It may be something else. She was recognized in the entire city as a sinner. And she most definitely was known by Simon the leper, the Pharisee who was hosting the meal. She was a sinner, and this sinner was touching Jesus. And that's the self-righteousness of it. Gratitude. Do you know what Jesus has done for you? You know that you're not saved because you were baptized. You know that you're not saved because you obey commandments. You do that because you love Jesus. Because you have gratitude. Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Do you know that you never could have done it yourself? There's been a great gift given to you. You did not deserve. And you could have never given it to yourself. And so Paul says, come to know him. Come to know what he has done. And live a life overflowing with gratitude and emotion. It comes when I recognize a great gift that has been given to me that I could not and never have deserved and never will deserve. And it'll change our life. It'll change our worship. It'll change our thoughts. It'll change our attitude toward other people. That great gift is given to you. Have you been washed in his blood? Do you need to come home to him? If so, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.